Open your Bibles again to Isaiah 58. You know, it's interesting how that, you know, we've been on this topic of fasting for a long time, and some people might have a hard time figuring out, well, how in the world can there be that much about fasting? I mean, how can there be that many sermons about fasting? Especially knowing that you're not done yet. How can there be that much about fasting? It should be very simple. Don't eat. And leave it at that. Well, I think you would agree with me. We're finding out there's a lot about fasting in the Word. Things that maybe we haven't heard before, maybe we haven't seen before, and so forth. And you know, way back when I was teaching a lot about praying in tongues and so forth, someone made a comment to me. In essence, they felt that enough had been said about tongues and that we needed to move on to something else. Well, I think some of you are probably excessively glad that we spent the time we did spend learning what happens when we pray in tongues. Because you have experienced transformation, the likes of which you had not experienced beforehand. Well, it would kind of go along the same thing here with this the topic of fasting. Someone could say, well, I think we've heard enough about fasting. Let's just get on to something a little more relevant, something a little more practical, something, you know, that we can really use. Like we can't use tongues, can't use fasting, what? You know, what's more relevant than our spiritual growth and a deepening of our relationship with God? What's more relevant than that? I don't know. But I know this. I have absolutely no intentions of stopping the teaching on fasting until it's done. You know, and I mean, when the Lord says, okay, well, this is it for now, then that'll be it for now. But until then, we're just going to keep digging and digging and digging in the Word to find out what all's in there. Hallelujah. Well, did I tell you to turn to Isaiah 58?
Yeah.
Bless my heart. We're continuing this look here in Isaiah 58. And we're going to pretty much pick up where we left off this morning. And in the process of doing so, we're going to briefly do some review of some other things that we looked at here in this passage because of the way it all ties together. It couldn't tie together until we got to this point. So now that we're at this point, we can make a pretty little bow out of it all and enjoy it. Now let's look at this. In Isaiah chapter 57 or 58, verse 6. Let's read verses 6 and 7 again. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Now, we've learned verse 6 is dealing primarily with me. Junk in my life. We'll just simplify it that way. And then verse 7 is dealing with other people. So I need to do verse 6 in order to adequately do verse 7. And we'll get into verse 8 later on. Now in verse 7, what we looked at this morning is in the second half of the seventh verse, where it says, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. Now we took a look at that. We saw how that, well, in fact, go ahead and turn, you're so close to it. Just look in Isaiah 61. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now remember this morning, what we were talking about here where it says, when you see the naked. The word naked does not mean naked, as it would seem to me. That word naked is the Hebrew word arom, and it means a person who has removed their mantle and is now clothed only in their tunic. It's not the mantle was removed from them, meaning somebody come up and took it, but it's that person has removed it. They made a choice to remove it, and now they're clothed only in their tunic. And the word cover does not specifically mean to put clothes back on the naked person, but what it means is to cover that person, like you would take a blanket or a sheet and cover over that person. And we saw the example over in Numbers chapter 9 where it talked about the cloud. Once the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered over the tabernacle. Well, that was the same word, cover, in Numbers that's used over here in Isaiah. And as I was asking the Lord about this, trying to figure out what exactly He was trying to get across to me, and really, you know, to us as the body of Christ, because all the typical explanations and teachings about this these particular verses, they were good, but they seemed shallow to me. It had to be more than just, you know, giving people that needed clothes. It had to be more than just getting people that were living on the street into shelter, you know, into thy house and so forth. Well, He took me over here to Isaiah 61, where it talks about how that when we get born again, essentially paraphrasing here, when we get born again, we're given the garments of salvation, and He covers us with the robe of righteousness. And how that when a person is naked, this is referring to an individual who has removed that robe of righteousness, or stepped out from underneath that robe of righteousness, out from underneath that covering. Not talking about somebody who, they've, quote, lost their salvation, but talking about somebody, a Christian, who's done something that they have got out away from God. And it could be a number of things. It could be sin. It could be things that they have willingly chosen to do, or it could be something that they're struggling with, habits, behaviors, whatever on the inside. They want to quit, but they just can't seem to quit, and so they drop out of church. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. I can't stay there, and all this kind of stuff. But one way or the other, it's dealing with us doing something to bring about a restoration between that person and the Lord. And then we looked over in Galatians. Now keep your place here in Isaiah and turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, we looked at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Put a marker here. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 58. Now, we're not going to do an excessive amount of review this morning because all of this is on tape, but we're going to just mention enough of it to be able to go beyond here. So what we saw is that when He's talking about when you see the naked, to cover him, it's us doing something on behalf of another person who's messed up. We'll just say messed up. In one way or another, they messed up. And we're doing something, a form of intercession, where we're covering them, if you will, with our righteousness. We're standing in the gap between that person who's messed up and the devil who's wanting to come in and destroy them. Because over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us that the devil, like a roaring lion, he's seeking for people that he can devour. And that's talking about Christians. He's looking for somebody who's devourable. Well, obviously, somebody that's messed up in their relationship with God, those people have opened the door for spiritual attack. In fact, over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, I believe it was, it talked about how that Satan, sometimes it even gets to the point to where the devil can take people captive at his own will. And we're going to see that again here a little bit later on. And so what we're doing is, we're taking our righteousness and we're standing in the gap between the devil and that person that he's wanting to devour, wanting to destroy. Now, it doesn't mean all the time that we're literally, physically with that person in their presence. We can do this from a distance. And that's one of the beauties about prayer. When you don't have to be there with that person. They can be halfway around the planet and you can still mess up the devil's plans through intercession. To me, that is just so cool. So, there in Isaiah 58, in that particular verse, in that part of the verse, when he says, when you see the naked, you cover him. It's talking about Christians making intercession somehow, interceding on behalf of, getting involved with, in some manner, in the life of another Christian who's messed up, and we're clothing them. We're doing what we can to help them get restored. Now, over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 again, I believe that was the verse where it talked about, in part now, our work of intercession or our work of restoration. It says, we do this work so that those people that we're helping to restore may recover themselves. And that phrase, may recover or recover themselves, that phrase recover themselves is making reference to a person sobering up after being drunk or waking up after passing out from being drunk. In other words, there's something happened to cause those people to be drunk to where they've lost all sense of judgment. Well, we talked about that this morning and how it's symbolic to where Satan works in people's lives to get them messed up into believing, Christians now, to believing they've blown it, they've gone too far, oh, I've committed the unpardonable sin. You know, as long as you're worried about committing the unpardonable sin, you haven't done it. Because if you've done it, you don't care. You see what I'm saying? Well, at times we encounter Christians and it's almost like they're drugged to where they can't understand what you're trying to get across to them. Even if you show it to them line upon line in the Bible, it's like they can't seem to grasp it. Well, that's because there's something that the devil's working in their life to try to keep them blinded to the truth. That's where we come in. We take our righteousness, if you will, and we clothe them, or we become a barrier of protection over them while doing intercession on their behalf. All right, now I want you to see something here. Isaiah 58, verse 7. Now look at the beginning of this verse. He's saying, this is a result of your fasting, or these are purposes or reasons for your fasting. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? All right, now remember what we learned about that. How that, where it says, to deal thy bread to the hungry. This isn't simply talking about finding people who don't have anything to eat and giving them food. Remember we saw how over there in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to, you know, the bread of life. How he says that his words, they are life. And then in one particular situation, Jesus compared the casting out of devils and healing to ministering bread to people. So we saw here, and again, all of this is on tape. We're not rehashing it. We're just seeing enough of it so that we can move on here. So we learned that by dealing our bread to other people, it represents us ministering the word of life and ministering healing, casting out devils, and so forth. That, in essence, would be dealing our bread. Then it talks about, look at the next part of this. It says, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house. Well, we found out that in this passage, in this particular phrase, he's making reference to us ministering to the lost so that they will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and be brought into our house. That word house is referring to dwelling place. We went over and we look in John chapter 14, John chapter 16, John chapter 17, and we see what this word house or dwelling place is talking about. It's talking, I'll just simplify it by saying, we move out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're born again and we're brought into His family. Brought into His home, into His dwelling place, the place that Jesus has prepared for us. All right, now look again. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? Now let's kind of paraphrase that from a little bit different perspective. Is it not for you to be able to minister the word of life and healing and the casting out of devils so that people will respond to the gospel message and be brought into the house of the Lord? Now, let me, keeping your marker right here, I'm going to give you a perfect example of this over in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So what do we see here? We see Philip going into the city of Samaria and dealing his bread to the hungry. He's dealing the word of life, and he's ministering healing and the casting out of devils. And what was the response? The response was there was great joy in that city, and men and women, the whole, maybe not every single individual in the city of Samaria or that region, but a mass of people responded to what happened, and they gave their hearts to Jesus Christ, and they were born again. Praise the Lord. This is an example of what he's saying here in the first part of Isaiah 58, verse 7. Now turn back over there. All right, now, Isaiah 58, verse 7. Dealing my bread and bringing in the poor concerns the lost. The next thing he starts talking about then, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, this is dealing with the body of Christ. Now, I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, okay, dealing my bread and bringing the poor into the house, that's dealing with the lost. See, healing and casting out devils and all that kind of stuff, that's great. But do you understand that the signs and the wonders and the miracles are more for the lost than for the body of Christ? We shouldn't need those things to believe. And we honestly, from God's perspective, we should not be in need of healing either. I mean, if by His stripes you were healed, we should not be going through our life pleading for healing. We're not here to teach on healing. That's another one. Who knows how long that one will be. See, these things are more for the lost. It's because they're not born again, and they don't have the kind of claim to the promises of God that we do, because we're born again. And so these things are supposed to be for the lost. Like over there in James, where it talks about, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders, anoint with oil, lay on hands, pray, and so forth. He didn't say, call the sick that are among you. He said, is there any sick among you? As though, well, maybe there is, maybe there's not. But if there are, that's written from the perspective of, there might not be. Is there any sick among you? Well, then minister healing to them. And it's interesting the way that that's written. It's like, okay, any sick among you? No problem. Get together, minister healing to them, then go on with life. Like, it's just going to happen. Like, this is just the product of being a child of God. Well, anyhow, here in Isaiah, the first part of verse 7, dealing my bread and bringing into my house is focusing on the lost. Now he starts talking about the body of Christ. He says, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. And now look at the last part. And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Well, you know, I'm thinking about this. And it says that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Well, that obviously is talking about me. But I thought I dealt with myself in verse 6. Therefore, covering the naked and hiding not myself from my own flesh, there's got to be a connection there somehow. The first two are connected when it comes to dealing with the lost. Now I'm dealing with the restoration of a Christian who's messed up. And I'm not supposed to hide myself from my own flesh. So I'm thinking, okay, there's got to be some kind of a connection here because the first two are connected and it deals with the lost. Then he starts talking about restoring people in the body of Christ back to a strong relationship with the Lord. And then I'm not to hide myself from my own flesh. Something is here. There's something in this. And I need to know what it is. Because it's something that's so important that he felt the need to reiterate it even after what he said in verse 6. So I thought, okay, well, I need some help in this. Understanding that dealing my bread is part of the process of bringing the poor that are cast out into the house. Another way to put that is dealing my bread is part of the process of reaching the lost so that they're no longer lost. Then hiding myself from my own flesh is connected with this process of the restoration of a believer. Now, since the restoration of the believer is something that I'm supposed to do, this means if I hide myself from my own flesh, that could create some kind of a problem in the restoration process. Are you with me? Now, turn over again to Galatians chapter 6. Let's see this. In Galatians chapter 6, look again in verse 1. Brethren, if a man, or let's just put it like this, if a brother in Christ be overtaken in a fault, you which are bearing the fruit of the Spirit or spiritually mature, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now look at this last part. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, can you see how this verse 1 is a variation on the theme of cover the naked and don't hide yourself from your own flesh? Can you see the similarity in this? He says, when you find somebody, or if you encounter somebody in your church or in the body of Christ, it doesn't even have to be somebody you know. You read in the newspaper or in a magazine about a minister who's fallen, we can stand in the gap between that person and the devil who's trying to finish them off, even if we've never met them. So this is not just about people we know. It's about our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he says, when you encounter somebody, it's messed up. Those of you who are spiritually mature, begin the restoration process in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness. Now this is important. In the spirit of meekness. Remember, this is part of the fruit of the Spirit. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, let me just paraphrase the last part of this. Give you a type of paraphrase, the last part of this. Work this restoration process, or do what's necessary in this restoration. But in the process, Guard yourself. Because if you don't, you could mess up too. And then he's got this thing about the spirit of meekness. Now let's think about this for a moment. I'm supposed to work a restoration process in somebody, but I need to do something to guard myself, or as it says in Isaiah, to hide myself, to not hide myself from my own flesh. Now, as I'm doing this, God's giving me a warning right here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He's telling me, he said, now look, if you don't do what's necessary, while you're in the process, and actually, when he says those who are spiritual, I need to have been doing preparation work all along. Now, I don't wait till somebody messes up before I start preparing myself spiritually to be able to go and minister to that person, okay? See, it's just like people that they wait until they experience sickness before they ever start confessing God's word about health and healing, speaking God's will over their life concerning their bodies. That's kind of a typical thing. It just seems to be the way it is. When everything's going okay, out of sight, out of mind, I'm not sick, why do I need to do that? Well, it's kind of like preventative maintenance. Anyway, considering myself, right, let me rephrase considering yourself. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh, or you also could get messed up. All right, now let's catch the scenario here. Joe's messed up. I mean, Joe has messed up. And the Lord's really laid Joe on my heart. I want to go and help Joe. So I go to Joe, and I begin trying to minister to Joe, trying to restore him back in fellowship with Jesus. Regardless of what has happened, I'm trying to help him come along. The Bible says to do it in the spirit of meekness. All right? If I don't do it in the spirit of meekness, there's a possibility then that I could be tempted or that I could end up messing up somehow. So God's given me this warning. I want to find out how could I possibly mess up when I'm trying to help this guy. Well, your answer is over in Matthew chapter 7. Turn over there. Matthew chapter 7. Look in verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. All right, now look at this again. I'm in a restoration process with Joe, who has fallen. I'm supposed to be doing it in the spirit of meekness. Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. Now that verse has been used by people in sin to condemn those who are trying to restore them.
Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged.
Well, he says, For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. Now let's think of it another way. Whatever standard you use to pass judgment on another person is the standard that will be used against you for passing judgment. Now, Joe has messed up. How do I know that? Because Joe has done something that doesn't line up with what? The Word of God. I go to Joe. Now, if Joe hasn't done anything that the Word doesn't say is wrong, I wouldn't go to him, would I? I mean, why in the world would I go to Joe and say, "Oh, Joe, you ate at Burger King. You lousy dog sinner. How could you? Well, there's nothing in here about that. That's silly." But now, Joe goes out and has a weekend binge. There's something in the Bible about drunkenness. Well, Joe's messed up. I'm going to Joe to try and restore him based upon what is written in the Word. Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged," because whatever standard you use in passing judgment is the standard that's going to be used in passing judgment on you. So, the Word is the standard that I'm using to pass judgment on Joe. It's not, I guess it could be, in my opinion, if I grew up in some kind of legalistic atmosphere which said wearing jewelry or cutting your hair was wrong, I could try and pass judgment on Joe based upon the rules of the church. But we're not into that. And that's not what we're talking about. Joe's messed up. According to the Word of God, Joe's messed up. And I'm working to try and help this guy get restored in his walk with God. Now, I go to him and I say, "Joe, man, listen. You did wrong, buddy. I mean, you did. You flat out, you did wrong. You got to get the pornography out of your life. Joe, you got to get these magazines out. You got to quit renting those movies. Joe, you got to stay away from those websites. I mean, it's wrong, Joe. Do you understand? It's sin. Joe, God can't bless your life when you're doing this. Joe, are you following me, this line of thought? Now, why would I tell Joe doing something like that is wrong? Because the Bible makes it very clear that kind of activity is wrong. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, he wasn't saying that we are wrong if we judge a person's life based upon the Word. What he's saying is this. If you use the Word to pass judgment on somebody, he says, whatever part of the Word that you're using to pass that judgment will be measured back to your life as well. And he said, now remember, he is not talking in the sweet by and by. He's talking about the here and now. And he says, how in the world can you go to somebody, take the Word of God, and pass judgment on them when you're doing the same thing? How in the world can you go to Joe and say, "Joe, you better get the pornography out of your life," when you spend an hour a day looking at the stuff on your computer? When you go to Joe and you say, "Joe, it's sin. Joe, it's wrong. Joe, you need to stop this. Man, God's terribly displeased with you doing this kind of stuff." And you know, Joe, he's feeling like a dog. I know, man, I gotta quit it. No, please pray for me. Help me. You know, Joe's messed up. Joe wants restoration. We come judging Joe. And we go back home and do the same thing that Joe's done. Jesus says, if you judge somebody about a sin in their life, and you've got the same sin, you're opening the door for judgment to be passed on you now, in this life. Not when you get to heaven, now. How do you know that? Look what he says. You hypocrite, verse 5. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. In other words, he's saying now, right now, this trampling, this rending, it happens now. It, you know, not when you get to heaven. He's talking about something happening right now. And when he says, you know, don't cast your pearls and all this, that which is holy before the swine and before the dogs, because if you do that, then what's going to happen is this. They'll turn and they'll tear you to shreds. Here's the image. Here's the message Jesus is trying to get across to us. He's saying, listen, when you go out and you start judging somebody for a sin that you have in your own life, and you're using the Word as your standard, which is what we do, he's saying, if you're guilty of this, the same thing, don't you understand that the Word of God is this pearl? The Word of God is that which is holy. When you take that which is holy to judge somebody else's life of the sin that's in your life, Satan is just standing by waiting for you to do that. Because the moment you do that, you become a hypocrite. And the moment that you become that hypocrite, you have opened the door for him to attack you in your life and tear you down. This is exactly what's happened to some of the major ministries. Remember a few years back? The very things that were publicly judged according to the Word, turned out that's exactly what was going on. That would have never happened if the judgment hadn't been passed. But when the judgment was passed for the same sin that existed in that individual's life, it opened the door for the dogs to charge in and tear to shreds a ministry that was doing a mighty work for God. And he says, you better judge yourself first in this restoration process. And when you approach the other individual to restore them, it has to be done in a spirit of meekness. Another way to look at this is, if you've got the same sin in your life, you cannot bear the fruit of meekness out of your spirit when it comes to the restoration process. And if you try to do it, you're going to get torn to shreds. Because the moment you open the door of hypocrisy, Satan has the right to move in. Look over in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. Look at this. Just look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In other words, these people, look what he says in verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. How is it that these people have been taken captive by the devil at his will? It's because they've gotten involved in some things that are wrong. One of those things happens to be strife. What is strife? It's when you're passing judgment on each other. You're wrong and I'm right. How do you know that? Because God's Word has to say, that's strife. I'm defending my position with Scripture, but yet I'm guilty of the same thing. Even though what I'm doing, or as far as my perspective, it may be a little bit different than your perspective, but ultimately I'm doing the same thing you're doing. I'm coming at you and criticizing you for disagreeing with me and creating problems, and I'm doing the same thing. And he says, don't you understand that the man, the servant of the Lord, cannot get involved in this kind of strife? And he says, in meekness, instruct those who oppose themselves, because while they're in the process of opposing themselves like this, they're actually opening the door for the devil to come in and take them captive at his own will. The dogs are coming in and tearing them to shreds. Now here's what's interesting. You see in verse 26 where it talks about who are taken captive. See that phrase right there? This is an interesting Greek word. It means those who have been taken prisoner of war. Those who have been taken prisoner of war. In other words, the devil's got them locked up. How many of you know a prisoner of war is kept locked up? And as long as they're doing this, opposing themselves, they don't even know it, but they're locked up by the devil. And he says, this is why you can't get involved in this, or it's a variation of what Jesus said. Judge not lest you be judged, because if you judge and you're doing the same thing, you're going to get taken captive in the same way that they've been taken captive. The dogs are going to tear you to pieces. Now, back over in Isaiah 58, where he says, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thine self from thine own flesh. Here's what he's telling us. This is why it's so important. He's saying, when you see somebody who's messed up, your fasting is going to help you to be in a position to minister restoration to that individual. In the process, your fasting is going to help you purge yourself of anything that other person is also guilty of, so that you do not cast your pearls before swine, and that which is holy, you're casting it before the dogs, so that when you begin to minister judgment and restoration to them, it's not opening the door for Satan to come in and take you captive at his will. That's why he repeated something for me. After he got through in Isaiah chapter 58 verse 6 talking about me, and then he comes back at the end of verse 7 and he talks about me again, the reason he reiterated this was because of how important it is. If I don't do this, if this isn't the result of what happens, that I get stuff out of my life, or I purge myself of the stuff that the flesh might want to produce in me, he says, you're not going to be in a position to work restoration in the lives of people. And he says, that's why in your fasting, it's not only going to help you to be in a position to restore somebody, but it's also going to purge you of the things that could get you caught up as well. And once that happens, then you're going to be able to go to somebody and say, look, this isn't right. You're going to be able to make the right kind of intercession. You're going to be able to work the restoration work. This is one reason why there are so many problems in the body of Christ. It's because we don't purge ourselves, and then we go around passing judgment on people while we're doing the same thing. And it opens the door for stealing, killing, and destroying. And then we can't figure out why in the world we're having so many problems. This is a form of gossip. I can't believe they did that. Can't believe? Can you believe? I can't believe. Can you? Oh, I don't believe it. Do you believe it? Nobody believes it. Can you believe they did that? Can you believe they did that? Oh, I know. I know. I can't believe any Christian would do such a thing. And they're doing the same thing. Oh, I am not, bless God. I don't go to those movie theaters and watch those kind of movies. No, you just subscribe to HBO and watch it at home. And there's a difference, right? It That's why he's got those two connected right there in Isaiah 58, verse 7. The restoration process and the personal purging, so that we don't end up being the prey for the devil. This is important stuff to God. Hallelujah. So I guess if we're purged, and what's interesting is that when we're purged, it makes bearing the fruit of meekness a whole lot easier. In fact, bearing the fruit of meekness just becomes automatic. It just happens because it's a part of who you are in Christ. And the purging process that is produced in part through the fasting causes the junk to be removed so the fruit can come forth. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand?